Morning. I'm just here just to say thank you just for standing with us all these years. Now, are you able to get photos up or no? So anyway, I had photos of the family, but I have it on my phone. And I have thousands of pictures of them. So Cindy was showing her little grandson, and I have mine too. So, but just wanted to say, over the years, our kids were here when they were really little, and we have just great memories of growing up here and just with we call Mocker and Poppy, but Lois and Bill, and just the place they have in our hearts and the memories that we have with them. And coming here, I just can't disassociate that. And so just thank you. You've stood with us. We've weathered a lot of challenges in our ministry, and knowing that you continue to believe in us and continue to just pray for us, that keeps us in the battle. And so I just wanted to make sure you knew how much we are grateful. So just wanted to say that.
Wow, way to go.
Thank
Hey everyone, most of you don't know us, right? How many of you are actually visiting this weekend? Central Coast? Okay. Yeah, you're like, shoot, what have we walked into? So we're old time. We know most. How many people were here 40 years ago? Yeah, okay. Yeah, so maybe 10% of the folks. It's good to see you guys. You haven't changed in 40 years, as I haven't changed, and it's pretty amazing. But I want to thank Ron and Jeannie and the missions team for getting us up here. Clydie, the name of the group was Joy. Just older youth led us in worship. And our kids live in San Francisco. We live in LA and area, and we know how Central Coast people feel about both those places. And you love us anyway. We have Jesus in common, and it's okay. I have so many things I could share. I mean, the last time we've been here twice in the last 5 or 6 years, but it's always been for a funeral. And so we haven't really talked about our ministry, but in our ministry with Crew, we have changed quite a bit in the last 5 or 6 years. We left the campus ministry where we were involved for 34 years. We joined our city ministry, and in both ministries, Faye and I have had the opportunity to work cross-culturally. I mean, as you know, in the United States, the ethnic demographics are changing. White people, I hate to say it, we're mostly white people, are slowly declining in numbers as other numbers raise. And those are kind of all issues or political issues. There are all sorts of issues related to that. But our concern is, will the next generations of leaders be walking with Jesus? Will they lead this country the way the country needs to be led? And that's in the way of the Lord. And so we'll let people figure out all the political stuff. But in our case, we're trying to share Jesus with as many people as possible and leave the future in the Lord's hands. So, like Ron mentioned, this team has, oh, actually, we've become grandparents too. And aren't grandkids better than kids? Can I get an amen? Amen. Okay, yeah, totally. Okay. I love my kids, but I love my grandkids. Sorry, those. The kids who are in here. But because of there's just so many different directions I can go, but I can just say this, because of the support of you guys, this church, the gospel has probably been preached in maybe a couple dozen countries. We've had the opportunity to go undercover in the name of this church to places and support churches that are not even on the map and individuals. the Lord has been working behind the scenes. And, you know, when you guys give to missions, you really have no idea where it goes. Is it how's it being invested or whatnot? And I can just say that the Lord's been really, really good to us. And we're just constantly being humbled because we are kind of like nobodies. Faye and I really, we're like one or two talent people. Like, we just don't have like this gift mix that's incredible for leadership. I would be a crummy pastor. I know that. And I'm a very average leader. But at the same time, right now, Faye's a national director of crew. I've moved down from that. I'm actually coaching leadership. But she's from a sugarcane plantation to an all Japanese family on a sugarcane plantation in Hawaii. I'm from the east side of Detroit, where my family's just really average. Just average. You know, the most of the people are average. That's why they call it average. Okay, just so you know, just in case you're thinking a little cocky, we're pretty much, it would make most of us our average. Let's see. Probably the biggest stronghold, the biggest issue, the hardest thing we've ever done is what we're currently doing. Even though we've lost parents recently, I mean, Faye lost her father. I'm actually wearing her father's shirt just in honor of him. His last year of life was just an amazing time. I lost my father. A lot has changed, but the dealing with the ethnic tensions of this country in the name of Jesus is really tough. Like, we see the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling man to God, but the other part of the cross is reconciling men to men, women to women. And that when we look at the cross, we see reconciliation going both ways. And we've just kind of decided to be peacemakers instead of complainers. We think Jesus would run towards some of these issues instead of like wring our fists and hands over what's going on. So in praying on what to do this morning, we decided that we probably won't talk about any of the stuff I just mentioned, but actually kind of a little bit more about what's going on in our lives. And I'm going to use a super familiar passage, and some of you have probably grown inside, but we're going to do John chapter 21. And in that passage, there are four different stories we're going to talk about. But the reason we're going to go into John is in the last few years, Faye and I, well, I've been through two different exhaustive studies of John, one with a men's group and another through another group out of Talbot Seminary. And I love the book of John. I love the way he writes. I love 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. I love Revelation. I just love the way John writes. He's pretty amazing. And this chapter is full of rabbit trails and places we could go that are controversial. I will tell you, I think that this is like a PS, that John wrote this chapter after, maybe a little time after he wrote the first 20 chapters. That's why the ending verses of chapter 20 and 21 are very similar. But we're going to step into this passage, and we're not going to step into the rabbit holes. I mean, there's just too many diverging. And I'm going to stick to my notes because I'm prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. But there's four stories here. There's a story. They all take place on the beach. How appropriate. There's a fishing story, a charcoal fire story, the restoration and commissioning of Peter story, and there's the tag along John story. Okay, we're just gonna bang through all four stories. Is that okay, Del? Okay, thanks, Del. Okay. Okay, the fishing story, 21:1-8. Let me read it. I'm in the New American Standard Version. After these things, Jesus manifested himself to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. After these things, or after Jesus rose from the dead, a lot's gone on since then. And he manifested himself this way. There were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples, probably Andrew and Peter. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." And they said to him, "Well, we'll also come with you." They went out and got into the boat that they might, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." They're probably 100 yards out. And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you'll find a catch." They cast, therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. That disciple, therefore, whom Jesus loved, that's the way John refers to himself. You all know that. He brings this up again and again and again. Remember, John's probably about mid-70s at this point, right around that age. So he's looking back on this story. Peter's dead already, but he's still telling the story. But he needed to write this chapter because he had to write some stuff that was going on in the church. So John refers himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he did what he normally does. He stripped off his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Don't we all do that? But the other disciples came in a little boat, but they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging a net full of fish. Okay, so how many fishermen are here today? Okay, thanks. Yeah, thanks, you guys. Yeah, when my father-in-law and mother-in-law and I went fishing back around 1983, 84, we went out of Verges when John Janetsky was here. Those of you who remember him. And we probably brought in 50 to 60 pounds of fillets that we actually shipped back to Hawaii. It was awesome. But anyway, I'm not sure if you're a fisherman, I'm not sure how much you would have appreciated somebody from shore saying, "Children, have you caught any fish?" Would you like that? You wouldn't like. No way. And they said no. And he said, "Just on the other side of the boat, just cast them." Maybe he could see from shore that there was a group there. I don't know. But I'm not sure they liked it until they landed on the fish. But for whatever reason, it looks like the fishermen were humbled by the very things that they did best. Like, I don't know why they went fishing. Maybe it was because they hadn't made any money in 3 years following Jesus. I mean, what they got handouts, right? They had wives. They had to go home. They needed a job. You make money. So that's probably what they did. But for whatever reason, the fishermen were humbled by the things they knew to do best. They were given a job, and their job was to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon them, and then they'll become fishers of men. They decided to go fishing. They were to wait to be filled with God's breath and be sent into the world. But if they tried to do it on their own, they're going to fail. Sometimes, you guys, it takes being humbled in your area of expertise before the Lord can really use you. Here's how it relates to us. When we entered city ministry a few years ago, Faye and I got to know the ethnic ministry's minority staff. We have about 500 or 600 staff under our leadership, and maybe 5 to 10% are ethnic minorities. We're extremely majority culture organization. As we met with the staff individually one by one, we realized that not many of them felt heard. In fact, they didn't just not feel heard. They felt like they had been overrun again and again and again. And for whatever, our leadership in the last 60, we're almost 70 years old as a ministry, have really led the ministry well. But in this one area, they still had a lot to learn. And that is, how do I actually lead in a multi-ethnic context? But we suggested to the leadership that we get all the ethnic minority staff together. And as we did that, our leadership team heard again and again, over 8 hours, we heard stories of pain and of being slighted and of being overrun that by these ethnic minority staff. And to the credit of our leadership team, they just started weeping, asking for forgiveness. And it was this beautiful time where there was reconciliation at all levels. So all people who walk with the Lord are doing the best they can to walk with the Lord. And our leadership, who I think lead really well, were humbled in their area of expertise. But as a result of being humbled, they became much more effective leaders and are ready to lead us into the next century as our ministry. But it wouldn't have happened if they hadn't been humbled in their area of expertise. Healing is now on all sides, but the team had to allow themselves to be humbled in their area, in our area of expertise. So that's one story. The next story is the charcoal fire story, verses 9 through 14. And when they got out, upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have now caught." Simon Peter went up, and he drew the net into the land, full of large fish, 153. And that's a rabbit hole I'm not jumping into. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come, let's have breakfast." This is an interesting phrase. None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. If they knew it was the Lord, then why did John even say that? So I think there was something different going on. Jesus came in and took the bread and gave them and the fish likewise. Now this was the third time Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Okay. Do you all have a song that you have a song in your life that can put you at a time and a place? Like, okay, so here's a story from when I was a little kid. I was probably 10 years old or something like that. We had gone camping with some friends, and our friends were one the woman was black, the husband was white. And they had three little girls. And we went camping into Ontario, Canada. And during that time, there was a song by the Rondells called Jimmy Mac. Jimmy Mac, Jimmy. You know, some of you are like, country, I just do country. But this song by the Rondells was really big in Detroit. I'm from Motown. But I'll never forget those three girls sung that song in front of a campfire, dancing the whole time. And I have that image. It is, I had my 10-year-old, 12-year-old body had never seen anybody sing the Rondells in rhythm around a campfire. And I'll never forget that song. Or in 1976, I lived in Big Sur. This is before I came to know the Lord. I ran the Big Sur Lodge, the restaurant part of the Big Sur Lodge up there. And that summer, Fleetwood Mac came out with an album called Rumors. Some of you know that album. Every time I hear any song from that album, I'm immediately transported back to Big Sur. I actually lived in a tent on top of a mountain. But that's another story. And when Faye and I and the kids would come back to the Central Coast from Hawaii, where we were in ministry our first 17 years, and we would come back here and visit. In May and June, there is a smell of the grass here that is, you guys know what I mean? It's so incredibly sweet that every time I smell, every time I smell that smell anywhere, I immediately am brought back to Morro Bay, Cayucas area. There's just a smell in the grass in May and June. It just sticks with me. The smell of that charcoal fire was something Peter was it was burned in him. The smell of charcoal was where his failure of faith was. If you look back on John, we're not going to look at it, but John 18, verses 15 to 18, when Peter denied the Lord three times, he denied him in the context of a charcoal fire. John says it again, in a charcoal fire. So it didn't matter that Jesus rose from the dead. What mattered was that smell. And Peter wasn't going to get over it. He couldn't get over the fact, this is where I denied the Lord. So for each of us, we all have our own triggers. Maybe it's not a charcoal fire, but it reminds us of where we've dropped the ball somewhere, we've denied the Lord, or said whatever we could just to protect ourselves. For me, I have a hard time letting the Lord into the darkest areas of my life. I don't want to feel pain. I don't want to stay in pain. I'm a child of alcoholic parents, functioning alcoholics, super bright. But I learned as a kid, pain was bad. Emotional pain, physical pain. Nobody really likes pain, but I ran to avoid it. So in the past 20 months, though, after trying to bury pain for 62 years, the Lord has allowed me to see where I need healing. Through some grief work with Faye, I have trusted friends, a couple who are therapists, and learning spiritual formation practices related to prayer and really focusing on the Lord. More and more, I'm beginning to experience the freedom and joy. Beginning to experience the freedom and joy that the Lord talks about. It seems like the Christian life is supposed to be about freedom and joy, but I would always ask myself, why aren't I experiencing that really? Maybe I am in church, but really. And one of the things didn't want him to touch anywhere near those darker recesses of my heart. I would say I would, and I functioned well, but I don't think it was until I was 62 that the Lord's allowed this stuff to surface, because maybe now I'm old enough to deal with it. So I decided to enter in and deal with some stuff I've never dealt with. Let's see. And the more and more I experience what the Lord said I'm supposed to experience. And so now when I smell pain, I'm beginning to recognize I can move into pain, whether it's emotional or physical. I can move into pain, and I'm beginning to have the tools to deal with it. And it results in freedom and joy. And that's the stuff that the Lord talked about. You guys with me? Thanks up there. I'm really glad you guys are here. The other thing is Jesus didn't, if you notice, Jesus hadn't picked out Peter just yet. He just created a fire, had some breakfast, he fed him. He could have gone after Peter immediately, but the Lord decided just to feed him, the gentle approach. He knew that Peter was probably tired. He is probably hungry. He is feeling the pain of denying Jesus. He's probably swimming in the water. Oh, my gosh, I'm going to have to confront Christ. I don't like pain. Oh, well, Jesus is cool, though. He just has a breakfast going. And so Jesus is gentle with us. When we've got something that needs to be worked out in our lives, he's not going for the juggler with us usually. He's usually going to create a fire and create some fellowship and say, "Will you guys, let's eat. Let's eat before we talk." And this other thing, this other part of this passage is pretty cool. But also note here that Jesus surprised these guys by simply showing up. They knew he was different, right? Remember that verse we just looked? They knew he was different, and he already had fish on the fire. He really didn't need anything from them. I mean, they brought some fish over, but he didn't really need the fish. And the point is, I think they were surprised by him. I think they were like, whoa. It's the Lord. I think it's the Lord. Yeah, it's the Lord. Maybe it's the Lord. It's the Lord, because he's breaking fish and breaking bread. And that's the last we saw him before his crucifixion. Yeah, it's the Lord. He surprised them, but they knew he was different. Okay, next story. Banging on to the next thing. Stick to my notes, right, Ron? John 21, 15 to 19. I'm starting to wander, and I'm looking at the time. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Dude, let's go for a walk right down the beach. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Okay, so Jesus has a conversation with Peter. Basically, three times he asked, "Do you love me?" Three times Jesus denied him, right? So the three go together. And I know there's conversation related to the word love here. And yes, they can be used the Greek words for love can be used simultaneously and often are. But the point I want to get to is that Peter was actually not just forgiven by the Lord, but he was actually given ministry to do each time. In the Lord's gracious hand, he's given a ministry to do. He's not saying, "You're forgiven," and Peter's walking away, you know, maybe hugging Jesus with his tail between his legs. No, Jesus says, "Tend my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep." One of the things I get to do in ministry as a side project, and this is just a few hours a week, but it's to help older missionaries, people in their 60s to 80s, figure out how to best use their gifts and abilities when they have a few things going on. They've got diminished energy. They've got diminished physical capacity, most of them. Most of them aren't as sharp as they used to be, and they love the Lord anyway. And they want to have productive lives, and but they're not as productive as they once were. Most of them lived and served at a very high level. Many of them had led ministries before. They led at a high level. And then suddenly they hit their 50s and 60s and 70s and they're not leading anymore. And it's kind of like they've had a great ministry and then boom, things drop off. That's pretty common in the whole world around us. Some of you probably experienced that in the business world or in whatever work you've done. You're doing great and then boom, it's gone. These missionaries feel like in one sense or another, the organization's passed them by, and maybe the Lord has passed them by too. Maybe retire and fade away is kind of what they're supposed to do, like Douglas MacArthur said. Wasn't it Martin MacArthur talked about fading away? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, that's not the way to go if you're a believer in Jesus. You don't just fade away. But anyway, sorry, focus, John. I think the missionaries often resent this is they know that they have a lot to offer, but they don't really feel needed anymore or able to do what they once did. And it can be depressing. Missionaries get depressed. It's hard. You want to be used. You want the Lord to have a ministry through your life. But when you get old, it's like, what do I do? Do I just hang in there? You know, what about support? I can't raise support. Nobody's going to get behind me. I'm not doing what I used to do because their identity was connected to what they used to do. When they understand the Lord sees and understands their pain and rejection, they ask for forgiveness, and they begin to see that in their combined experience, they really can tend to lambs. They really can feed sheep. They might not do it the way they used to, but that doesn't mean they're unable to, right? Right? And, yeah, okay, yeah. And so you know, they're able to serve in their church and their community. I mean, there's some folks just recently in Kansas City, some people I know who just had walked over to the elementary school and said, "Do you need any help teaching the kids to read?" And the principal's like, "Thank you. Where have you been? Absolutely. Will you sit with this little second and third grader and help them get going?" So anyway, that's sidetrack. Focus. Let's see. Both the body of Christ and the individuals themselves, of people of retirement age, do not retire from real engagement. Okay? Can I get an amen on that? Don't retire from real engagement. The skills and abilities you have from your past have contributed to your ability to contribute today. Okay? Peter became a better leader because he was restored. He needed, we all need restoration. We all need to see that this next part of our life, we actually have the freedom to contribute more to the kingdom through our experiences from the past than we did when we were working. When we were working, we were saying, "I'm too busy to do this church stuff." And when we're retired, we go, "I'm too retired to do this church stuff." No, you're not. Time's your top asset. But I'm going to move along. I can tell this is convicting some people. Let's see. You can always feed. You can always tend. You can always give life to someone. You can care for those who are hurting. You don't retire from those things. And you can formalize it by looking for places in the community to serve, whether, you know, serve here through the church or go out there. Somebody talked about this last week. Cayucas is in full-blown need for volunteers, but sometimes you just need to ask around, "Do you need a volunteer?" Here's the point. Older people have got to choose to get over the pains of the past and use their wisdom and ability to bring life to the world around them, even with limitations. As with Peter, so with us. With restoration and the experience of forgiveness, come what? Comes the gift of ministry. The result of restoration in Peter's life was the gift of ministry. Look at your neighbor and say, "You've been given a gift of ministry." Go on. Don't ignore that. Okay, last thing. Okay, tag along, John 20:21-25. So, actually, I'm going to start at 18. "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you to the place you do not wish to go." So he was telling Peter how he was going to die. He's going to die on a cross, just like me. Now, he said this, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Okay, so he signified to Peter the kind of death he was going to die. Then he said to him, "Follow me." I think this "follow me" and the next "follow me" is like the key to this whole passage and one of the main reasons John wrote it, apart from the fact he needed to clarify up this part. I'm going to read. Peter, turning around, saw, now that he was satisfied where he knew how he was going to die, Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also leaned back on his breast at the supper, guess who, John, and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Again, "follow me, you follow me." This saying, therefore, went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, "If I want him to remain until I come, What is that to you? Okay, that verse 23, I think is kind of why John wrote this chapter. He wanted to write the follow me part, but I think he wrote it to say, look, I'm getting old and Jesus hasn't returned. And there's a rumor out there that Jesus is going to return before I die. And I just want to be clear, Jesus never said that. That's why he put this addendum on the letter. Okay. This is the disciple who bears witness of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose even the world itself would not contain the books which they were written. Okay, so Jesus confirms to Peter the price of following. That's his death. Peter is impulsive. He's arrogant. Remember, Peter's the guy who walked on water and then began to look around, jumped out of the boat, walked on water, and then began to look around. Then he's the, Jesus, you're not washing my feet. I must wash your feet. Okay, wash my whole body. Then he chops Malchus's ear off. Peter, put down your sword. Put the ear back on. Charcoal fire. Charcoal fire. And then Peter's where he's at. You follow me. Peter has this aspect of his personality. While impulsive, he settles down and he looks at what others are doing. He compares. His future is known, and so he looks to Mr. Tagalong. Evidently, John was wandering along behind Peter and Jesus along the on the Sea of Galilee there. Here's the thing, is the most important thing John wants his readers to know is that God makes no mistake in giving people different roles. God makes no mistake in giving people different roles. That's pretty important. It feels like it at certain times. There's no doubt. You know, I've had a lot of confusion when I look at who is doing what. I wish I could switch with them, and I can't believe that person is leading. That person sucks as a leader. Have anybody ever said that in their heart? Okay, yeah, you guys, yeah. I think part of Christian obedience and part of our accepting our next assignment in life as our language of forgiveness is knowing that we are called to follow Jesus wherever he leads us. We are not called to follow Jesus where he leads the person next to us. Jesus tells him to focus. You know, Howard Hendricks, this old guy, he's dead now, from Dallas Seminary, said this. He said this, the standard of the Christian life is not the Christian community. It's Christ. The Christian community is going to pot. He wrote that in the 70s. Often, it's easy to compare ourselves with the Christian community. I'm doing well. I'm not doing so well. They're doing something better than I am, blah, 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 right? You kind of do that. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. Just you follow me. So here's the deal. In the past 20 years, or 20 plus years, Faye and I have served as executive directors within Crew, working as a team, helping lead nationally, first in our campus ministry, helping executive ethnic minorities reach and on college campuses, then doing almost the same thing in our adult ministries, overseeing the cities of the U.S. We've traveled to most of the cities in the U.S., big ones, doing our city ministry. But recently, so Faye remained as an executive director, and I became kind of like a coach and a mentor for our leadership. I focus on personal leadership and cultural competence of our leaders across Crew. Faye leads on the executive team, and she has another team she works with. She has a support team that I'm a part of, but basically we don't work together. Like, you know, it took us a lot. I don't know if you've ever worked with your spouse, but it's not that easy. Can I get an amen? Okay. Say it one more time. Amen. Yeah. So we worked really hard to figure out how to work together, and we work really well together. But since January, it's changed. We no longer work together. Now we're having to adjust to not working together. We're in the same ministry, but we just don't work on the same teams and we don't have the same focus. And it's easy to look at each other's lives and activities and say, yeah, I want a part of that, or I'd love to have something like that. But we're told the Lord's message to us as individuals and as a couple is the same thing. You follow me. And sometimes as a couple, you don't do the same thing. But as a couple, you follow the Lord together. Does that make sense? Yeah. And I think I think that would be the message for all of us. I'm closing now. We okay with that? Okay, yeah. The Lord isn't done with you. Seek him. Follow him with all that you have. Stay or get involved in some sort of thing where you're using what God has given you to tend lambs and feed sheep. Don't retire from life, and you never retire from ministry. Engage more. Don't compare. Follow the Lord. And thank you for the 40 years you guys have stood with us. Can I pray? Lord, thank you for the men and women in this room. And I just think, as I look across this room, I just see a lot of folks with a ton of experience who some need restoration, some just need a kick in the butt, some need to be tended to, some need to be fed. Lord, thank you that you created your body to do those things. And I pray that for this church and this body, that we would have a tremendous effect on Cayucas and on one another for the good of the kingdom. Lord, you alone are worthy. You alone are worthy of every aspect of our lives. You're the one who gives us breath. And you've called us to help change the world one person at a time as long as we have breath. So, Lord, as we go home and we're breathing, help us to see that our breath is a gift from you, as well as the ministry you have in front of us. And for some of us, we don't know what the heck we're doing. And I pray that you'd make it abundantly clear as you lead us forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.